as Pastor Sam said, I was away 2 weeks attending two conferences in Alaska. And the second day I was there, my left brain started to want to divorce my right brain for some reason. And I started to have balance issues between my left ear and my right ear. And I have trouble between my left eye and my right eye when I try to concentrate. I just get confused when I try to read something. Not only that, my right side can feel warm and my left side can feel cold. Am I glad that I only have one mouth today, or I'll be speaking from both of my mouths? Well, the message today is on, it's a special independence message for the celebrating the independence of our country. We are a great nation, as we all know. We are a superpower, if not the superpower. And we have the largest world economy in America. And we also have the most advanced technologies. Some may argue that the Japanese have better technologies, but I don't think so. I think the Japanese are very good in improving on technologies. They did not build, they did not invent watches, but they make some of the best watches. They did not invent cameras, but they make some of the best cameras in the world. And of course, automobiles. They make some of the far better automobiles than anyone else. However, I think the Americans are more innovative, as reflected by the most Nobel Prize winners that we have in America. However, what makes us a great nation is not only technologies, it's not only the economy. It is the fact that we were built, our country was founded in Christian values. And a lot of people came to this country to seek the American dream, and my father was one of them. There are quite a few similarities between America and another great nation, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is a nation chosen by God. God set the Israelites apart by giving them special laws to observe. For example, the law of circumcision, and also dietary laws to set them apart from their neighboring countries. America, in some sense, is very similar, but the early settlers came to this country trying to separate themselves from their mother countries, or the persecution of the mother country, to find freedom in religion. Unfortunately, both the Israelites and Americans seem to have departed from God and rejected God. The Israelites, they wanted a king, to be led by a king instead of being led by God. And they also rejected Christ. Americans, we have removed God and anything that is associated with God from our public life. For example, the Ten Commandments from the public buildings, and also prohibiting the prayer in public schools. However, God will graciously allow the Israelites to be saved, or should I be more exact, a remnant of Israelites to be saved in the end times, and to be reconciled with Him. The reconciliation of Israelites with God is a repeated prophecy in the Bible. So what is the fate of America in rejecting God? I will come back to this at the very end of my sermon to address this issue. Let's look at the first point, that Israel is a nation chosen by God. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 7:6-7, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you and choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the least of all peoples. God did not choose the Israelites because they are a great nation, or because they are not more numerous. It's all because of God's grace and His love. In Isaiah 44:1, Prophet Isaiah said, "Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Both the name Jacob and Jeshurun refer to Jacob. As we mentioned earlier, the name Jacob is not an honorable name. It means deceiver or a trickster. However, the name Jeshurun is an honorable name. The root of that name came from being right and being straight. Thus, there is an important implication here that God has chosen the Israelites to form her and shape her from being a trickster and deceiver to becoming right with God. Likewise, America was founded in Christian values. A lot of people may dispute the fact that America was founded in Christian values, but let's look at some evidences. In the very beginning of the history of our nation, the Christians came to this country because of religion tolerance. Christians came to this country to be separated from the persecution in their motherland. New Haven, or Connecticut, and Massachusetts were founded by the Puritans, who wanted to reform the church in England but failed or came to this country. When the Puritans signed the Mayflower Compact in 1622, they pledged in the name of God, by the grace of God, for the glory of God, and in the presence of God. As we can see, God was in the very center of the Puritans who came to this country. Roger Williams founded the colony of Rhode Island based on the principle of freedom of conscience. Pennsylvania was established by William Penn as a Quaker colony. The Quakers were the religious society of Friends, a faith that emerged from a new Christian denomination in England during the turmoil of religious times in the mid-17th century. Maryland was a haven for Catholics who escaped from the Protestant England, and the Dutch Reformed Christians came to New York. Later, the Swedish Lutherans, the French Huguenots, who were the French Calvinists, English Baptists, and the Scottish and Presbyterians came to the United States. As we can see, almost exclusively those early settlers in the United States were Christians. America was indeed founded by Bible-believing Christians based on Christian principles. When they founded a country, their founding father envisioned a country that would promote and encourage Christianity. On July 4, 1776, Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, and Thomas Jefferson were being appointed as a committee to come up with the seal of the United States. Franklin wanted a design featuring Moses with the background of Egyptian troops drowning in the Red Sea. And the message would read, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." Very obviously, Franklin was comparing America to Israel and comparing the Egyptians to the British. Jefferson also suggested another design, showing the children of Israel in the wilderness, led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Although the idea of a biblical symbol evaporated during the final adoption of the seal, a Greek seal is permanently left on the currency of our America. If you care to take out a dollar bill, you will see a Greek seal, or should I say two seals, in the back of it. There are two seals. One of them said on the left, the Great Seal, and the one on the right said of the United States. And there are some Latin words on the dollar bill. And the Latin words interpreted to say, one out of many, God in parentheses, has smiled on our undertaking, 1776, a new order of the ages. No one seemed to know what the patriots or the founding father had in mind when they used the term a new order of ages. A new order of ages is also the title of today's sermon. And I will come back to this at the end of my sermon to give you my take of what does it mean as being a new order of the ages. However, it is very significant that we see that our early fathers used Christians' contents or Bible contents to describe the experience of people in our country. Another evidence that we were founded in Christian values can be found in the national anthem. The national anthem is played before every ball game in the United States, and we are all familiar with the lyrics. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven rescue land, praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this is our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner, in the triumph which we wave, O the land of the free and the home of the brave. Thus it is crystal clear that America was founded in Christian values. So Israel was chosen by God, and America was founded in Christian values. And not only that, I believe the Americans did not just, you know, decided to be founded in Christian values, but they were actually drawn by God and also somehow chosen by God. As we mentioned earlier, another similarity between the two nations was that both nations appear to have rejected God. The Israelites rejected God by requesting a king instead of being led by God. They wanted a king because all the surrounding nations have kings, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 8. God told Samuel that the Israelites have not rejected Samuel, but have rejected God himself. God then told Samuel to tell the Israelites what the human king would do to them. The human king would draft their sons and daughters into military service. He will also tax the Israelites, tax their crops and their flocks. And he will also take the best of their animals and their servants. And last but not least, he will limit their freedom. So in summary, a human king would take, and take some more, and in return, they would get less freedom. And God said that the Israelites would cry out to God because of the oppression of the human king, but God will not listen to them. However, despite all that, the Israelites still wanted a king, and they said to Samuel, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." From this we see that the Israelites regarded their victories as human efforts and not by the power of God. God told Samuel in verse 22, "Listen to their voice and appoint a king for them." And so Samuel appointed Saul as their first king, and the rest is history. After King David and Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two nations, into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. In the northern kingdom of Israel, none of them were righteous kings. All of them were bad kings. And in the southern kingdom, there were only 8 righteous kings. So out of the 39 kings between the two kingdoms, only 8 of them were righteous. Like Israel, America also appears to have rejected God by taking him out of anything in public. For example, the Ten Commandments off the public buildings, and also prohibited prayers in public schools. God was also removed from the Democratic National Committee platform in 2008, and God was left out of the Thanksgiving address in 2011. As we speak, the ACLU is busy trying to take down all Christian symbols of crosses across the nation in public areas, and that includes public cemeteries. Likewise, like the Israelites, Americans also regarded our success to be human efforts, and we wanted to remove God from our country, just like all the other nations around us. It is crystal clear what will happen to America's moral and ethics if we depart from Christian values. It is also clear what will happen to our kids if prayers are removed from public school. But that did not stop the people from doing that. As a result, we see more crimes and more shootings in our school campuses. And God, like Israel, God will allow America to reject him. God will not force anyone to follow him. He did not do that during Adam's and Eve's time. He did not do it during Samuel's time. And certainly he will not do it during our time, even though he knows that the consequences will not be good. A lot of people like to use Luke 20:25 to prove that politics and religion, they don't mix. The verse says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." The way I look at the verse is to look at the word "and." The verse did not say, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, or give to God what is God's," but "render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Instead of being mutually exclusive, I see it as Christians having double duties: to serve both the nation and to serve God, and to serve the state and to serve the church. It was Daniel Webster who said, "Whatever makes men good Christians will also make good citizens." As Christians, we have our responsibility to both serve the nation and to serve God, to serve the state and to serve the church. The Bible is very clear on our responsibility as citizens. First of all, we need to pay our taxes, as illustrated by Jesus saying, "Rendering to what is Caesar's to Caesar's." And Romans 13:6 also teaches that we should pay taxes. Secondly, we have to subject ourselves to government. Governments are ordained by God. Romans 13 verse 1 to 4 says, that let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. In 1 Peter 2:13-15 also say, "Therefore, subject yourself to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and all the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." In submitting ourselves to the obedience to the ordinance of government, we are exhibiting our responsibility as Christians and as citizens. We should follow the orders of the government as far as we could without breaking or violating the teaching of the Bible. The third thing that we need to do is to pray and give thanks for anyone who is in authority. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 say, "I urge that, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authorities, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I'll be the first one to admit that it is very difficult to pray for any leaders whom we don't agree with, let alone to give thanks for them. However, we are urged by the Bible to preach and to give thanks for all those in authorities, although we don't agree with their practice or their values. We hear a lot about the separation of church and state. What exactly does that mean? In recent years, the phrase separation of church and state has been abused and reduced to ensuring a godless government and to take away the presence of God in the society. The Patriot Fathers wanted to ensure religious freedom for all men. They would never imagine that the separation of church and state will be used to create a secular nation without God. In the early days of establishing of our nation, God's presence was everywhere, and no one attempted to remove him from the public life. Thus, it is ironic that people want to remove the Ten Commandments or God's Word from public buildings. All but two of the first 108 universities founded in the United States were Christian schools. This includes the first university, Harvard University, which has the following as rule number one on the student handbook. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of life and the studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3, and therefore to lay Jesus Christ as the only foundation of our children to follow the moral principles of the Ten Commandments. Also in 1777, just 1 year after the independence of the United States, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles which were to be distributed across the 13 colonies. $300,000 may not seem a lot based on today's value of money. However, it's an astronomical figure given it was almost 240 years ago. Also, in 1782, just 6 years after the independence of our country, the Congress of the United States recommended and approved the Holy Bible for use in all schools. It is also ironic that people want to remove prayer from public schools. During the Continental Congress, to establish the United States, there was a disagreement which threatened to break up the union of the states, and this was when Benjamin Franklin asked for prayer by saying the following: I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in the assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of the city be requested to officiate the service. What a big difference this time makes. The Anabaptists were the first who came up with the term separation of church and state. In the 16th century, a lot of European countries like Switzerland have a combined church and state system. What it means is that when a person was born, he was born a Christian. He was baptized as a baby, so he had no choice of whether he wanted to be a Christian or not. The Anabaptists did not like that. And so the word Anabaptist means to be rebaptized, and the prefix of Anna means again. Actually, the Anabaptists did not want to be rebaptized. They never considered the first baptism to be valid. As one can imagine, the Anabaptists wanted a separation of church and state. The separation of church and state, it is a good thing. Separation of church and faith is a free gift. As I mentioned, God does not force us to believe in Him without a choice. However, there is a huge difference between separation and state and church and removing a God of God in everything in the United States. We already have the separation of church and state. The last time I checked, nobody was being forced to become a Christian. We all have our freedom to either choose to become a Christian, a Buddhist, a Muslim, an atheist, or something else. A country can have Christian values and separation of church and state at the same time. And this has been the way ever since America has been founded, until the Ten Commandments were being removed from public buildings and prayer from public schools. But as I mentioned, we can still have separation of church and state as a nation with Christian values. The two are not mutually exclusive, and we have been doing that from the very beginning time of the history of our nation. Thus, to say that we need to remove the Ten Commandments and to prohibit prayer in public school in order to have separation of church and state is absolutely nonsense. The Anabaptists, who coined the phrase separation of church and state, would have never agreed to a government without God. Israel started worshipping idols and departed from God, and as a result, God's glory departed from Israel. Every time I read Ezekiel chapter 9 to 11, I become very sad. It is very sad to see God's glory departed from Israel. Israel is a nation chosen by God, and God's glory is being reflected by the nation. And because of their sin and rebellion, God's glory actually departed from the temple of Israel. God's glory departed and left the temple in stages. Originally, the glory of God was enthroned on the mercy seat over the ark, as described in Ezekiel 8:4. In Ezekiel 9:3, says that God's glory went up from the mercy seat to the threshold of the temple. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and hovered around the east gate of the temple, as described in Ezekiel 10:18-19. God's glory then departed from the east gate of the temple and went out to Mount Olive, outside of Jerusalem. And this is where the glory of God departed. The departure of God's glory is very similar to the ascension of Jesus Christ after his resurrection on Mount Olive. The departure of God's glory from Israel signifies the removal of God's blessing from the nation and the end of his long suffering with his sinful people. As we can see, God's glory was reluctant to leave the temple. He was reluctant to leave the temple because God loves Israel, although Israel rejected him. Today, God no longer dwells in the temple, but within each and every one of us believers. We have God's Spirit within us. And this is also the reason why true believers cannot be possessed by demons. If demons knock at the door, it is the Holy Spirit that will open up the door. And as we know, God is much more powerful than demons. If you look at all the people who were possessed by demons in the Bible, you will find that none of them are believers. That's why it is absolutely unbiblical to have true Christians being possessed by demons. Today, God's glory is manifested in Jesus Christ through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit on believers. As in the case of God's glory departing and leaving the temple of Israel, I can also sense that God's glory and his Spirit dwelling in less and less Americans. In this sense, The glory of God is also departing slowly from America. As it is said to see God's Spirit departing from Israel, it is also said to see God's Spirit departing from America. A country that was founded in Christian value, a country that has been blessed by God ever since. So what will happen to Israel and what will happen to America? We have come to the last point of our sermon on the reconciliation of the nations with God. In the Bible, it was made very clear that at the end time, a remnant of the Israelites will be saved. As recorded in Romans 9:27, Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the numbers of the children of Israel be as sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. In Romans 11:29, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and will turn away all ungodliness from Jacob. And all here means all the Jews who would repent and accept Christ in the end times. Unfortunately, when it comes to the United States of America, it is not clear what will happen to our nation, because the nation of America is not found anywhere in the Bible. However, we can gauge from the following passages what will happen to a nation when they turn towards God or when they turn away from God. In Psalm 33:12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." In Proverbs 14:34, it says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." In Psalm 9:17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. From these passages, it is clear why America has been blessed by God, for we were a nation founded in Christian value. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and righteousness exalts in the nation. Unfortunately, as we take God away from our public life, the opposite is true. A nation which forgets about God is a reproach, and it shall be turned into hell. If America continues to go down the path of removing God from our nation and forgetting about Him, the result is clear. However, I also believe that God is faithful. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, God has given us a promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them, I will hear from heaven and will forgive them and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Like Israel, I don't believe the entire nation of America will be saved. However, it is on a personal level. Once again, 2 Chronicles 7:14 reminds us that all those who are chosen by God, if we humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn away from our wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven and heal us. Although the promise here is for Israel, I believe it also applies to us on a personal level. The forefathers of our nation put down a new order of the ages on the Great Seal of America. As we mentioned, nobody seemed to know what is the meaning of a new order of ages. The new order of ages appears to be a rhetoric of a revolution. Yes, the revolution could mean the revolution against the British in the past. However, I hope that it has a deeper and more spiritual meaning, which implies that America will also turn from our sinful ways, away from God, to become a nation that will turn towards God. Bruce Shelley says in his book, Church History in Plain English, no event marked the new order of Christianity more clearly than the religion explosion of Great Awakening. As we know, the 18th century to 20th century America, we were marked by a series of spiritual awakenings or revivals. It started in 1734 in Northampton, Massachusetts, with Jonathan Edwards as the pastor. Subsequent Great Awakenings took place between 1792 and 1830, between 1858 and 1882, and also in 1904. If we study all the revivals in history and in the Great Awakening of America, we will find some common ingredients in all of them. The common ingredients are burden to pray, a sense of God's presence, and also an extraordinary conviction of sins. Do they all sound familiar? If we remember the passage that we just read in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God said, if we humble ourselves and pray to Him and seek His face or His presence and have a strong conviction of sin or turn from our sinful ways, then we will be healed. The Great Awakening helped people to refocus on God and to refocus on the Holy Spirit. What America needs is a refocus on God. I believe if we put our focus on God, God will pour His Spirit out on us. I think America is facing a great crisis right now. There is no time in the history of this nation that the country is so close to becoming a secular nation without God. And the Supreme Court ruling on the same-sex marriage just a few days ago is a clear indication of that. I pray that God will have mercy on us, that He will help us to humble ourselves and help us to pray and seek His presence and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. Let Americans make a pledge with God that we will pray to God, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways every time we see the great seal in the back of our dollar, whenever we are paying for our Starbucks coffee, or we are paying for whatever we pay. Let's pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. And let's have a revival. I believe that we can have a new order of ages as envisioned by our forefathers, and God will revive America once again to be a nation under God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great nation, a nation that is founded in Christian values. Unfortunately, we have greatly sinned against You by removing You and anything associated with You from our public life. We pray that You will help us to refocus on You by praying diligently and have a strong sense of sin in our lives. May the new order of ages be a symbol for our revivals, as the forefathers put down on the seal of our nation. May we pray, may we seek Your face, turn from our wicked ways, and be healed. We thank You for Your precious sons, whose name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.